Hey, if you got your Bibles, open up to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll be there in just a few minutes. Isaiah chapter 9, we'll look at a couple of verses there. A lot of other verses before we get there, but I want you to be there when we get there. The last 2 weeks, I've highlighted some of the aspects of a traditional observance of Advent. There are dynamics of hope and love and joy and peace that infuse the full version of the Christmas story against a backdrop of Jesus' promise to return a victorious king. Advent invites us to remember Jesus' first coming while at the same time giving fresh consideration to his second coming and all the ramifications of both of those events for us personally, as well as for our family, for our friends, and for the world at large. For generation upon generation, people longed for Jesus' first coming. They held on to prophecies that promised the coming of a Messiah. They held on to a promise that God would send a light into the darkness. And then, because God is really into details, and because God doesn't miss a thing, when Jesus finally came, in the heavens, there was a star that came. He got his own star formation at his birth. You would think that because of that, everybody would have known. But actually, almost everybody missed it. However, there were some wise men who, since the day of Daniel, had been looking for that star formation. And when they saw it, they had to come see the king. It was no easy trip to get there. It required months of travel, probably. And they came with gifts to give rather than coming to get anything. Just as a quick aside, there's a video out called, DVD out, The Star of Bethlehem. It's research done by Frederick Larson. And what he found, tracking things back the way you can now in computers, the star formations, that the Star of Bethlehem was a formation related to Jupiter. And when you read the context of the Bible story and how all the things happen, in the Bible it talks about a star standing still. It stayed still over the place. And that's how the wise men found Jesus. Stars can't stand still. They're always in motion. But the scientific thing that took place was at that moment, the star went into retrograde, which is actually a kind of a backwards movement, but from Earth. Even though the star is moving backwards, it looks like it's standing still. Anyway, that's more science than I'm equipped to tell you about. But here's what's really fun about that. When you dial it back and you find out, when did that star do that? When did that particular star go into retrograde and stand back? That's when the wise men found Jesus, Mary, and Joseph in Bethlehem. Probably not in a manger, as is often depicted, but still they found him in Bethlehem and they came to worship him on December 25th, 2 BC, on the same day we celebrate as Christmas, over 2,000 years ago, they showed up there. You know, you probably heard lots of theories about how we celebrate Christmas. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. We celebrate his birth on that day. But I just think it's remarkable that in the stars, which God flung into existence at the beginning of creation, most accurate clock in all the world, in the stars on December 25th, 2 BC, that star was standing still over Bethlehem, and the wise men came and worshiped Jesus and gave him their gifts. The whole star thing, I think, just cool. It's fascinating. But, of course, the real star is Jesus himself, right? Amen. With 2 weekends to go before Christmas, I'm going to focus in on Jesus this week and next week. He is, after all, the heart of Christmas as well as the heart of every other good thing. Jesus, the creator who became the created. Jesus, he set aside his divinity and made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a bondservant. Jesus, who was born into poverty in the most obscure way. Jesus, his first coming, ushering in the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, the Son, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus, the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus himself said it this way, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Most of us are familiar with the verse John 3:16, but listen to the full thought Jesus shared that day. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God. Our response to the light defines whether or not we are living by the truth. In another setting, Jesus described the day when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels are with him and he sits on his throne in heavenly glory and he does something remarkable. He starts separating people like a shepherd separates his sheep. And to the right are the sheep and to the left are the goats. Our decision about Jesus will determine where we stand that day, whether we're standing to the right or standing to the left. When I was thinking about this week, in the back of my mind came an old song from my kids' church days, and the first lyric line of it was, "I don't want to be a goat." Nope. Listen to this from Titus 3. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." In Ephesians 2, it says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world under the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Each one of us is God's workmanship. Each one of us has been created to do good works in Christ Jesus. Each one of us has been created with a plan and a purpose in mind. Each one of us is here for a reason. There is no one here today that's an accident. No one here today that's a mistake. Somebody may have told you that growing up. Oh, we weren't planning for you, but you surprised us. We weren't planning to have another kid. Or even in harshness, people say, "I never wanted you," or "I never." No, you were wanted. Every one of us was wanted. And we're here for a reason and a purpose. This whole thing of salvation, it's a free gift. But God leaves the choice to us related to receiving that gift. And salvation, once it's received, then becomes a process of transformation, of free will choices, and surrender. As we live surrendered, the light of Christ's life shines through us. As we live surrendered, we're supposed to glow. As we live surrendered, we shine like a city on a hill that can't be hidden. And God puts us like a light on a lampstand. So the idea is not for us to keep the light to ourselves, but he sets us like a light on a lampstand that gives light to whole houses, to whole businesses, to whole schools, to whole communities. As we live surrendered, our lives overflow with good and beautiful deeds that others see and benefit from. And in the end, all the glory goes to God. Galatians 4 says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. And here in Isaiah 9, that day was prophesied. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Back in Ephesians 5, Paul wrote that all of us at one time were like those people that are described in this passage. We were people who were living and walking in darkness. But now we are light in the Lord. Now we're to live as children of the light. And the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And part of living as children of the light includes finding out what pleases the Lord. In Ephesians 5:11, it says, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it's the light that makes everything visible. And that's why it's said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Life can be so complex sometimes. Deception is very deceiving. The darkness can at times be an aggressive force coming against us. When or if we choose to live in the darkness, the potential for a slumbering spirit becomes a very real and present danger. If we allow our life values to get distorted or confused, or if sin or circumstances entrap us, or maybe it's trauma or grief that overwhelm us. And in those circumstances, sometimes in our weakness, we shut down inside and we let our spirit go to sleep. When we have a slumbering spirit, it cripples our ability to function. It changes the way we're able to just deal with life as it comes. We lose our edge. Life gets flat. Feelings go numb. Willpower turns to disinterest. The great sadness, depression, and darkness are very real foes. But listen, if we find ourselves with a slumbering spirit, there is also something else going on in our spirit. And it's a still, small voice whispering, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He never leaves us alone. He's always speaking to us. We sang it this morning. I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. What's interesting is this particular quote, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ shines on you, probably was a lyric line from a worship song that the believers in Ephesus used to sing when they'd gather together and worship. Which reminds me that sometimes when we're in that place of darkness, God whispers to us. But I found that many more times what he ends up doing is singing over us. He looses a song. We hear it on the radio, we hear it at church, we hear it somewhere, but it's a song that captures us. And then we find ourselves singing the little bits of that song over and over, and it becomes a song of deliverance that rises up inside us. Sometimes it's a whisper. Sometimes it's a song. Sometimes he even sends it in poetic form. I read to you last week one of my daughter Faith's writings, and as I was reading it to you last week, God was downloading to her another one that I'm going to use this week. So consider this, you're in a place of darkness. Maybe you haven't heard the whisper. Maybe even this morning as we were singing the song, you still hadn't got it. Listen for this and receive this. This is the Lord speaking. I am with you in the deep grief. I'm with you in the deep grief. Alongside you in the darkness where you can't see or feel anything. I have my hand at your back. My arm around you, supporting together with you. Weep openly in this place. I weep with you, unafraid of emotion, comforter in the process, in the slow walk into the light. Hold on to me. I can hold you up. Hold on to me. I will not abandon you. Hold on to me. I am deep love. So powerful. So powerful. What I've found is that in his creative and often hidden ways, God is always ahead of us. He sees the bumps in the road before we ever get there. He's ahead of us. He prepares the way. And he's always ready and waiting when we arrive. We don't have to figure it all out. He just asks us to trust him that he already has. We don't have to stay in the darkness. If we choose to, he'll let us. But I exhort us this morning, if you're in a place of darkness, begin that slow walk into the light. Walk with the Lord into that place. God alone knows the end from the beginning, and he really is into timing. From the very beginning, God set boundaries on darkness and night. He is the one that says it will last this long and not one day longer. And from the very beginning, out of darkness, out of chaos, out of void, God spoke, "Let there be light." And there was light. And he still does that today. Your situation may seem like darkness. It may seem like chaos. It may seem empty. It may seem void. I'm telling you, there's a voice inside of you that's saying, "Wake up, O sleeper. Come out of the darkness, and Christ will shine on you." Look at verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This child that Isaiah prophesied about, we know it's Jesus. And in classic poetic language, Isaiah highlighted Jesus' humanity. To us, a child is born. While in the very next breath, highlighting Jesus' divinity. And to us, a son is given. The one and only son. Then Isaiah made a declaration about Jesus' authority. And the government will be on his shoulders. Before Jesus came the first time, while he was here, and as well as now and forevermore, he is large and in charge. He has all authority. After he'd been crucified and buried, death couldn't hold him. On the third day, he rose from the grave. He started showing up to his disciples. He ate with them on more than one occasion. And then at the very end, right before he ascended back to the Father, he had something else to tell him. And this is what he said. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." But then I want you to hear what he said next. "Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The one who has all authority, the one who's large and in charge, has chosen to entrust his authority into the lives of people like us. We are now his authorized representatives. We are his ambassadors. And there is still a lot of work to do. But don't miss the last part of what he said. He gave us the commission. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. But he also said, "Surely I am with you always." So don't get deceived. Don't get all wired up and jump into working for God and doing what you think God would want you to do. Instead, lock in, get focused, listen, and work with him. Work with him. If you work for him, you'll do some amazing things, but it's burnout waiting to happen. But when we work with him, when we embrace, "I am with you always," there is a grace and a life that infuses us, and we're able to keep on keeping on all the way to the very end. Don't separate your life into sacred and secular things. It's all sacred. It's all holy. It's all spiritual. And let's aspire to be some of those who are awake and ready and engaged and faithful until he returns. 2 Peter 3, it says, "With the end in mind, we ought to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to that day and speed its coming." Our choices about living holy and godly lives affect the second coming of the Lord. As we live holy and godly lives, we look forward to that day and speed its coming is what the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write. Our lives make a difference. Peter also wrote, with the end in mind, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. The government will be on his shoulders. All authority has been given to him, and now he's entrusted that authority to us. Later on, in Isaiah 43, Isaiah made a declaration of the supreme authority that rests in God. And God speaking says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I'll bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. And I'll say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who calls on my name, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed, and whom I made. We are some of those who are called by his name. We are some of those that have been created and formed for his glory. And there is so much power in the name of Jesus. In Isaiah 9, Isaiah wrote, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Listen, anytime in all of Scripture, when you read a name of the Lord, it says he'll be called this, or he declares himself to be that. It's not just something to add to your list of things. And every one of his names is an invitation to experience him like that, to know him like that, for that to become part of your tool belt of experiences of how you know and relate to God. And in this particular passage, speaking of Jesus, there were four descriptive phrases given. The first one is Wonderful Counselor. A footnote in the New Living Translation Study Bible I've got says this: he is exceptional, distinguished, and without peer, the one who gives the right advice. You know, we're blessed with so many people in our congregation who have so many years of experience walking with the Lord, and there are so many people that you can talk to when you need to make a choice, when you need to make a decision. I encourage you not just to figure it out yourself. Let the Lord get you in conversation with people. Sometimes people come and talk with me, but there's lots of different people in our body that we can talk to. But listen to me. Ultimately, we answer to the Lord. Yes. It's wise to get counsel, but in the end, there is one who is the Wonderful Counselor, and his advice is exceptional, and his advice is always right. This Jesus is full of wonder. So don't shrink him down to our size. He's an extraordinary strategist. His thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's the difference between his thoughts and his ways and ours. But guess what? He's closed the gap. He's chosen not to treat us as servants, though we serve him with all of our heart. But he said, I don't call you servants because servants don't know their master's bidding. Instead, I'm going to call you friend. And because I call you friend, I'm going to reveal to you my thoughts. And I'm going to reveal to you my ways. He loves to share his thoughts and his ways with us. He loves to give us the inside information when we need it. He's a faithful friend. Faithful friend. He's a wonderful counselor. One of the things I heard Graham Cook say many, many years ago that has stuck with me, and I've quoted it so many times: God never gets disillusioned with us. That's powerful in itself. But then listen to this. God never gets disillusioned with us because he never had any illusions about us in the first place. I love that. He knows us. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where we're struggling. He knows where we're succeeding. But he knows us and he loves us. And his counsel is right on time for right where we are. He's a mighty God. I love the King James Version of this. It said, the mighty God, which I think distinguishes him from all the other counterfeits. In the Hebrew, this word for mighty means powerful, warrior, champion. Over in Psalm 18, the psalmist asks a question. He says, for who is God beside the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? But then listen to what he says next. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. So just like when Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, but now you go and work. Who is God except our God? Who's the rock except the Lord? But that God, that Lord, that rock speaks to us, and it's God who arms us with strength, makes our way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. Your right hand sustains me. I love this one. You stoop down to make me great. And you broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. The mighty God loves to share and release his mighty power through people like us. We just have to stay plugged in. He stoops down to make us great. It's that important to him. He doesn't make us rise up to get to him. He comes down to meet us where we are. Now, I found at this point in my journey, in order to access and move in the mighty power effectively and efficiently, it's pretty important to cultivate an active, ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. Religion won't keep you connected to the power. Doing religious things won't keep you connected to the power, but a relationship with the Holy Spirit, every time the Holy Spirit comes upon us, every time the Holy Spirit rises up within us, there's a power encounter that takes place. And amazingly, his power is made perfect in our weakness. So we don't have to have all our ducks in a row to be able to be moved and filled with his power. We just have to stay in relationship with the mighty God, the everlasting Father. We tend to think of God as the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's how he's revealed himself to us. That's true. That's helpful. We can't really get our minds wrapped around it. But here's the real truth. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're three, but they're one. They're one. Always have been, always will be. And what's even more mind-blowing than that is people like us are invited into the circle of relationship that has always existed within the Godhead. That's amazing. That's amazing. Listen to some of the things that Jesus prayed in John 17. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. We're the they. I in them, you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Listen, we are invited to live in that revelation right now. Beyond that, we are invited to be an answer to that prayer right now. We're called to experience and release these things that Jesus was praying in John 17 now on earth as it is in heaven. And we're also going to be able to live that out for the rest of eternity with him. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the Hebrew, the word for prince means the head of any rank or class. It can also mean the captain that rules, the chief, the general, the governor, the keeper, the master, the Lord. It comes from the word to have or to exercise and to get dominion, to have, to exercise, and to get dominion. The word shalom, Prince of Peace, someone last night was sharing to me, there's one way that you can speak that word shalom, and what it translates to is the debt is canceled. You see, you can't be at peace with somebody you owe something to, but he's paid the price. And now he is our peace. The debt is canceled. The word shalom, it means peace. But it means more. It means prosperity. It means wholeness. This word shalom means success. The truth is we all have battles to fight through to get into this peace and to live in it. But listen to this. We never battle alone. The Prince of Peace is on our side. And all along the way, in partnership with Jesus, we learn to be peacemakers. James 3 said, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Peacemaking is a one act at a time effort. It's a way of life. It's a lifestyle that requires a humility of heart, a listening ear to the Holy Spirit, and the courage to act and speak as he leads. The King James Version says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. The New Living Translation, Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, the little bit that I know about planting seeds, I know gardeners tend to plant one seed at a time, and farmers broadcast handfuls of seed at a time. And this particular word about peacemakers planting seeds is the farmer style, broadcasting the seed. And it actually comes from a word that means to draw out. And so that tells me that it's important for us to keep the amount of peace we got in our lives sufficient enough that we can reach in and draw it out and give it away. It's not meant to be just held to ourselves. It's not meant to be kept for ourselves. His peace is entrusted to us for us to give it away and to spread it broadly and to spread it widely. How do you keep your peace full? Keep giving it away. Freely you've received, freely you give. We give our peace and God fills it back up so that there's more to give. The Amplified says it this way: the heart of the righteous, the heart of those conformed to God's will and thought and deed, is the fruit of the seed sown in peace by those who work for and make peace in themselves and in others. That peace means agreement and harmony between individuals. That peace is an undisturbedness. That peace is a peaceful mind, free from fears, free from agitating passions, and free from moral conflicts. That kind of peace is only found one place: in Christ. In Christ. You won't find it meditating. You won't find it doing this or that or the other. You won't find it reading or studying. It is found in Christ, in a personal relationship with Christ. That peace is found and available. And here's good news: He loves to share His peace with us. And here's even better news: there will never be a short supply of it. Look at the first part of Isaiah 9, verse 7. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. So I want to encourage us not to believe the headlines. Yeah, Jesus said in the last times there would be wars and rumors of wars and nation rising up against nation. All those things we're seeing. But this word is also true. The increase of His government and His peace, there will be no end. It is getting more and more and more on the planet right now. This word for government is only used here in the Old Testament. This particular word only used in verse 6 and 7. The New Living Translation highlights the key: His government and its peace will never end. This word for government is rooted in the prevailing power and authority. That's what it means. The prevailing power and authority and His peace, His shalom, will keep increasing and there will be no end. Right now we live between the time of Jesus' first advent and His second coming. And true enough, at times, peace is hard to find. There's times when it's easy to walk in and other times when it's hard to find. But we can be sure of this: God's peace will prevail in the end. That's on a grand scale, but it's also true in our lives individually. This Christmas season, we could get caught up in the hustle and bustle and commercialism that the world offers. You could also get lost in grief and nostalgia, missing people from the past who aren't here with us anymore. Or there's a better option. This Christmas, we can let God reawaken a sense of wonder in our hearts about Jesus, the heart of Christmas. The child given, the son born, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the reason for the season. And in this season, we can fall in love with Him again. In this season, we can re-up. In this season, we can re-surrender to Christ as Lord in every area of our lives. Welcome His light. Rise up, O sleeper. Come out of the darkness, and the light of Christ will shine on you. The wise men came with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We come with our lives. And surely, surely, Jesus is worthy of that offering from us. Let's stand together. Lord, we love You. You are wonderful. You're profound. You're amazing. You're faithful. You're good. We thank You for Your light. We thank You for Your peace. And we thank you for the life that we're created to know and experience in you. Lord, keep drawing us to yourself. We joyfully submit to you. You're our master. You're our Lord. You're our King. Be honored and glorified in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.